First, I'm reading Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 9. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the door posts of your house and on your city gates. Next is Romans 6, verse 1 to 4. What should we say when? What should we say then? Should we continue in sin so that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we, who died in sin, still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead in the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the newness of life. Next is Matthew 28:16-20. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age."
So from time to time, it is good for us to think about what we're doing and why we do these things. And today I thought it would be really helpful to think about baptism a bit more fully, because it has been quite some time since we've done that together as a congregation. And so we're taking a pause from our parable series. I think there's only one additional parable in the series that I was going to preach on, and so we'll probably do that next week. But this morning, we are looking at baptism. Now, this is a Reformed church. We have a Reformed understanding of Scripture. And our understanding of baptism, therefore, is different to what you would say have in a Baptist church. We believe in infant baptism, and we've learned quite a bit about that this morning as well. And so I want to think today about what it means to be baptized. Why do we baptize children? What baptism does to us? How does it point us to the future and so on? And the first thing I think we need to wrestle with is that baptism really does mark you as someone who belongs to Jesus. And then in this Romans passage, Paul makes that clear. He says, "Are you unaware that those of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we may walk in the newness of life." So baptism marks you as someone who belongs to Jesus. It kind of joins you to Christ. When you are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is a sign and a seal. We talk about these as signs and seals of what it means. And in this case, it is a sign and seal of belonging to the people of God. Now, in the book of Romans, the author Paul is explaining how salvation works. And in Romans 6, he takes a little detour from that lengthy explanation of how salvation kind of works and how it's achieved for us by Jesus and all those sorts of things. And he takes a little detour from that and he says, "Now I want to talk about baptism for a bit. Don't you know that those of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, and so we're buried with him, we're raised with him into a new life?" And so it's very clear that Paul connects baptism with someone who belongs to Jesus. Baptism marks a believer as someone who has been baptized into his death and then raised into the newness of life. And so We need to wrestle, though, with the fact that what Paul is writing about here is, in fact, adult baptism. In fact, it marks an adult who has come to faith in Christ as someone who has been closely united with Jesus through his baptism. Now, we need to wrestle with that. We need to understand that that was not written about infants, actually. And in fact, every time baptism is mentioned in the New Testament, it refers to the baptism of an adult believer. There are a few places where we find whole families being baptized, and it would almost certainly have included the baptism of children in those spaces. But especially in this passage, Paul is dealing with the baptism of adult believers. And so what happened in the New Testament times is that when someone came to believe in Jesus, they received the sign and the seal of baptism saying, "You are now united with Jesus forever." The actual act of baptism is not the thing that saves a person. They had to prove, actually, that they were committed to Jesus. They had to go through this whole process of discipleship before they were given the sign of baptism. They had to show that their profession of Jesus and their belief in Jesus was kind of real. And so they had to prove that they wanted to live for Christ. And only after they had done all these things would they become to be baptized. So baptism is never understood in Scripture as a thing that washes you in and of itself. It's not the act of baptism that washes a person of their sin. And so when we baptized Ava this morning, it's not as if she magically became clean of sin. The ritual of baptism isn't a religious rite that has supernatural power to save someone, to make them right with God, to cleanse them from their sins. That's not what baptism does. What baptism is, though, is it is an outward, external sign of an inward reality of the person's spiritual life. And so when Paul here writes about that you were saved by faith as evidenced by your baptism, that's really what he means. The faith is the thing that saves you. Your baptism is this external sign that you are now joined with Jesus, in fact, because of the faith that has saved you. Your old life has passed away. You will rise again in glory with Jesus. So baptism marks a person as belonging to Christ. The external sign is a sign and a seal of the inward reality of a believer's life. They are externally washed with water because they are internally cleansed by the blood of Christ. They externally receive the sign that they are one of God's people because inwardly they have the reality of being one of God's people through faith. And so that's what's happening in Romans. But if that is true, then why do we baptize children? Why do we baptize young people like Ava? She's young. Now, when we baptize a baby, they're even younger. They don't have the ability to comprehend what happens in their baptism. So how do we justify giving this external sign of an inward reality when they don't have the capacity to comprehend this inward reality? Why do we baptize kids? Well, because Ava and our children, the children of believers, are covenant children. From the earliest days of the church, infants were baptized. In fact, Irenaeus, a church father writing around 180 AD, highlighted the fact that baptism was necessary for all ages. He says in his book Against Heresies, For Jesus came to save all through the means of himself. All, I say, who through him are born again to God, infants, little ones, boys, youths, and elders. So he explicitly mentions infants in the context of salvation, implying that they too should be baptized, understood as we read this morning, that the children are considered holy by the faith of their parents. Clement of Alexandria, writing, he lived between 150 and about 215 AD, he says this in his book Miscellanies. The church received from the apostles the tradition of giving baptism even to infants. It really shows that the church from the earliest days recognized that baptism was something that was done both for adults and children. So we have good support from church history. However, we don't baptize Ava just because the early church understood baptism to be for children and adults alike. We baptize Ava because we understand her to theologically understand that she is a covenant child. She belongs to the people of God. She is a child who has been born into a believing family. And since the family belongs to Jesus, so does she. Unless she decides to walk away. You see, the status of a covenant child is different, isn't it, to that of a non-believing child. A covenant child has the benefits of being in a community that, even this morning, has promised to raise that child as a believer. We kind of assume they will be different to a non-believing child. Because they are. They are part of the covenant. We assume their faith until and unless they choose to walk away. Ava and all of our covenant children already have the identity of being part of God's covenant family. She is part of a group who professes faith in Jesus. And so she should receive the sign that she belongs to that group as someone who belongs to that group. Because you see, God has always had a special sign to mark someone else out as belonging to him, as being part of the group, so to speak, as being part of his chosen special people. In the Old Testament, as we read this morning, the sign was circumcision. It was a sign that the Israelites were given, that they were set aside for God. And they received the sign, whether they could comprehend what that meant or not. They received the sign on the eighth day, whether they believed in God or not. They received it as children, knowing that they could not understand that they belonged to God. Nevertheless, God instructed that. And they received the sign that, in fact, could never be taken away. Circumcision is pretty permanent. And so it is with baptism. It replaces that circumcision sign as the new covenant sign that we belong to Jesus. We give it to a child who is part of the church because they belong to the church. We give it whether the child can comprehend that, whether they actually have faith at that moment in God or not. We give it knowing that the child may one day choose to walk away from God as an Israelite could choose to walk away from God. And we give it only once because, like circumcision, it is a sign that cannot be taken away. On that, it has become much more common these days that there will be places that will hold an unbaptism service for you. So you can pay someone and they will charge you money and they will unbaptize you to set you free from the claim that God has on you. Okay, that's obviously not possible because it's a sign that belongs to you forever, like circumcision. But you can do that if, you can look it up and you can find someone that will do that for you. Although, of course, I have to stress, they don't have the authority to do that. But it's a good rort, good scam. So just like circumcision marks an Israelite as a person who belongs to God, so too Ava's baptism today marks her as a child who belongs to God. Her baptism points to the fact that God has made a claim on her and on her family. She is different to an unbelieving child. She is different to a child born to an unbelieving family. Yes, she will have to make her own choice one day. She will have to respond to the free gift of salvation Jesus offers. But she does so from a very different position to that of an unbelieving child. She has to opt out, in a sense, of belonging to God. Whereas a child of an unbeliever has to opt in, if you like. If she chooses to walk away, she chooses to walk away and out of a family that loves her, that surrounds her, that cares for her, that has ordered their life to help her believe. If someone becomes a Christian later in life, they are welcomed into a family that loves them and welcomes them and helps them to believe. So Ava already belongs, and because she belongs, she's been inducted into that family. And so, why did we baptize her? Why did we mark her as someone who belongs to Jesus? because she is someone who belongs to Jesus by virtue of the fact that God has so ordained it that she would be born into a family of believers. She's been put in a family, and a bigger church family. But her baptism places us, and places particularly her parents, under an obligation. Deuteronomy chapter 6. So now this is written to Israel, God's covenant people who have received the sign of being part of the covenant. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. And when we baptized Ava this morning, we as a congregation and her parents, Garth and Antoinette, made a promise. We promised, did we not, to do what God instructs Israel to do here, actually. A little history is helpful. In the story of Israel, God calls Israel out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He saves them on the great night of the Passover. You know, God says you need to paint the doorposts of your house with the blood of the lamb, and if there is blood, then you will be saved, and they are saved. And everyone who didn't have blood, they lost their firstborn as the angel of the Lord snatched the life from them. And so God dramatically and miraculously delivers Israel out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And Egypt becomes this picture of being enslaved to sin, actually. It becomes a metaphor almost for what it means to not belong to God. And so God gives this sign that he is powerful, he's going to save people. And as God does that, and as God's people travel through the desert on the way to the promised land, he gives them laws, and he gives them instructions, and he gives them all kinds of stuff to help shape them into the people that he's calling them to be. So he's already saved them, and now he's teaching them to obey, basically. So Israel's in the desert, and God speaks to Moses, and he gives Moses a whole bunch of laws and rules and regulations, and he sets Israel apart as a covenant people. And part of this instruction is that Israel is to be marked out by this covenant sign of circumcision. He'd already established that in the covenant with Abraham, you know, quite some time before, but now he's saying that actually applies to all of Israel as my chosen people. Now, fast forward a little bit, Israel is about to enter into the promised land. And at this point, the most important question for Israel is, will they be faithful to the covenant? Will they keep the faith? Will they pass on their trust in God from one generation to the next? Basically, will they keep being the covenant people they had been marked out to be outwardly by circumcision? Will that be true of them in their heart? And so Moses gathers the people together once more, and he says, if that is going to be who you are, then this is how you do it. If you are going to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, if you're going to obey that law that God had given you, then you are, as a people, to train up your children. You are to indoctrinate them, actually. And that hasn't changed for us today. We still are to indoctrinate our children. And when we baptized Ava today, her parents promised that that's what they're going to do. We're going to indoctrinate Ava in the ways of the Lord. And when we stood as a community, we promised we are going to so surround her by love and influence and example that we will indoctrinate her. We will get the doctrine of God into her. Train her up in the way she should go. So how does Moses tell us to do this? Well, he says, talk about the laws of God, talk about God's commandments, teaching them to obey all the things I've commanded you, Jesus says. When do you do it? When you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, when you get up. You carry God's commands with you. You tie them as symbols on your foreheads, write them on your hands. You put it on the doorways, your entry portals of your homes and your towns, and you show that this place belongs to God. In every way and at all times, you are to model, teach, and instruct your children in what it means to follow the Lord. And friends, this is an incredible responsibility. This is an incredible responsibility. We as a church bear this. We as parents bear this. We have a responsibility to Ava, but also to Luke and to Caleb over there, and Reuben and Teddy and Hugo and Lucy and Elise and Francois and Daniel and Danielle. We have this responsibility. They are the ones we have promised we will do this for. And we stand before God and we've made that promise. And so how are we doing? How are we doing? Have we made passing on the faith a priority in our families? Or is this something we think we can outsource to the hour of power on a Sunday morning while we babysit our kids so that the adults can learn about God? Have we arranged the rhythms of our lives, what we do in the morning when we walk out the door, when we eat, when we put our kids to bed, when we walk, when we sit down, when we do all these things? Have we arranged the rhythms of our lives to model for our children what it means to follow Jesus? When our kids see how we live, what we prioritize, what do they think is important? Not just what we say, but what we actually do. Our children watch what we do. They might not always do what we tell them, but they will almost certainly do what we're doing. And if they see us avoiding coming to church on Sunday because we're just too tired, it's just too far, it's just so stressful to get everyone in the car, there's an important sports game on, it's my Sunday job, you know, what will your children do when they grow up? This is something we need to wrestle with. Will they follow in your footsteps? And is that really what you want? Maybe it is, and that's wonderful. But maybe it isn't, and we need to reassess where we stand. God calls us to live in a way that models the kind of faith we want our children to have. So think about what you want your child's faith life to look like, and then live that for them so they can see and grow. Now, they may reject that. That's between them and God. But you have a responsibility to live that in front of them. And what they do with that is between them and God. We have a responsibility in every day, in every circumstance, to walk in front of them before the Lord. So how does your love for God, for Jesus, show up in your day-to-day? Is your commitment to Jesus visible enough that your children would want to follow your example? One of the best examples I've ever heard of this kind of faith modeling, what it looks like, it involves an ordinary Sunday morning. And I think I may have shared this story before. Everyone wants to sleep in, but mum and dad get the kids up and out of bed. Why? Because that's what God's people do. That's what we do. So they make breakfast quickly, not because they love the rush, but because they love the one for whom they are rushing. They don't want to be late to church again because they want to show a priority of God's love. It's messy, but they try their best. Standard Sunday morning service. It's a Reformed church, and so the sermon is boring. And so the dad looks down, he notices his child losing interest, getting bored, and he leans down and says, "It's a bit boring today, isn't it?" And the kid nods and he whispers back, "Yes, it is. But we do it because that's what God's people do. There's nothing dramatic about that moment. There's nothing incredible about that moment. It's entirely ordinary. And that particular moment is not likely to change the trajectory of that child's life entirely so that suddenly they will make them see faith in a new way. But it is powerful, I think, because it shows what a realistic, committed parent who knows what it means to indoctrinate a child looks like. They know what it means to press God's truth into the heart of the child. And it's these everyday mundane experiences that happen over and over again that show our kids the most of what it means to love God. It's realistic, yes. Sometimes it's rushing and sometimes breakfast is messy and whatever else. Sometimes the church is pretty boring, much like this sermon. But nevertheless, it shows people, shows our children what it means to love and follow God. It is those small, steady moments that will shape a child's faith far more than the conference they go to that one time. Or the altar call they respond to perhaps one day. It is those small, steady moments that we bear the responsibility for. So how do you go? How well do you live this out? I want to finish by thinking together about what it means to be a disciple. So we've seen that baptism places, baptism marks a person as belonging to Jesus, and we've seen that baptism places you under an obligation, both the church and the family. But I want to finish with this. Baptism marks you as a disciple making disciple. So what happens when we grow up? Well, we have a task. We have a task to make disciples. Baptism marks you as a disciple making disciple. Matthew 28. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Don't you love that? That the Bible includes that for us. These are the 12 disciples. They've seen Jesus come back from the dead. And here they come to worship him, and still some of them have doubt in their heart. And nevertheless, God commissions them to go. I just find that so encouraging. So Jesus came near to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and remember I am with you always to the end of the age." Baptism marks you as a disciple making disciple. Jesus directly links baptism to our purpose as Christians in the world. So in the life of a covenant child, you know, we've baptized them, we've given the sign that they belong to Jesus, we've welcomed them into the church family, and then they grow up, they are instructed in the faith, and then, you know, God graciously uses the church family, the examples of their consistent faith lived out by parents, you know, they receive his teaching throughout their lives and all of those things. God uses all of that graciously and then gives faith to the child. And now you've got a believing child. Now what? Well, that child's baptism has marked them as a disciple that has come to faith, but they come to faith with a purpose, as is all of our purpose. Jesus has given every believer that has been baptized through all of the world always this task: go and make disciples. That is really what the church is on about. You know, we talk about this over and over. Disciple making is really just helping people take the next step towards Jesus. And so wherever you are on your faith journey, your goal, our goal is to help you take your next step. That's the reason it's the vision for this church, because Jesus instructs it, go and make disciples. Help people take their next step. And that is the life of every marked out disciple. If you are a baptized believer, that is your task too. This is our purpose in life. So when we step into our workplaces, we need to understand that they are our mission fields. Whether that's an office or a classroom or a construction site or wherever we find ourselves, we are to carry Jesus into that place and help those people to take their next step. Because you have been marked out as a disciple making disciple. When we enter into the business boardroom, our mission is not about meeting targets and driving profits. It's actually about bringing Christ into that conversation, displaying integrity, compassion, grace, love, not because we're in it for the financial gain, but because we're in it to help people take their next step, even for our colleagues. When we play on the footy field, our task isn't actually to win the game. Our greater purpose is to play in a way that honors God, to show respect, to encourage others, in a way that reflects Jesus and his actions in the world. Why? So that those with whom we play may take their next step toward him. When we gather, our church gatherings go beyond enjoying each other's company, although of course that's wonderful. It is so that we may help one another take the next step towards Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian, to disciple the nations. That's why it's called the Great Commission. This is our calling, and this is the calling of our children. And so, when we are baptized, we are marked out as someone who belongs to Jesus. Baptism puts the parents, the community, under an obligation. The child also has an obligation to come to faith, but immediately it puts the church and the family under an obligation. And thirdly, it marks us out as disciple-making disciples. Now, if we live this way, if we live with this passion and purpose for Christ, our children will grow up knowing what it means to seek God's kingdom first. They will see our love for Jesus not just as something we talk about, but something that defines us, that gives us purpose and meaning and life. And it may well be, and it often is, the primary means by which God gives faith to children. What a wonderful privilege to be part of that. Let me pray. Lord, again we see the challenge of living in a way that reflects our love for you so that our children may see and know. Lord, we recognize at the same time just how poorly we often do that. And so we pray that you will help us. Give us what we need, we pray. Through your Holy Spirit, use our weak and failing efforts for your real glory. We thank you that this morning we could be part of Ava's baptism and to give her this sign that she truly belongs to this church family. Lord, may you use this family and her close family to live life in such a way that she will see our faith and come to you as well. May you use these things as the instruments by which you give her faith. And may you bless the weak and poor efforts of all of our parents as they seek to model and live Christ for their kids, so that their children can see what it means to love you, to serve you. And as all of us think about what it means to be a disciple-making disciple, we pray that you will strengthen us and encourage us and help us to grow. Even as we think about our Bring a Friend Sunday in a few weeks' time, we pray that you will use us to actually help other people take their next step. Use these opportunities to bring people in so that they may be touched by your word and that they too may become disciples whom we can love and serve, baptize, and teach to obey everything you've commanded us. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.